Morning. As we continue our trek through Luke, the gospel written by Luke the physician. Wanted to be precise in his dealing, in his explanation of the life of Christ. Luke chapter 6. Started out, there are a couple of experiences or instances in chapter 6 in the first 11 verses. And I decided at the beginning of the week to go ahead and go through both because they both kind of had the same, they both talk about the Sabbath, they both talk about some of the same things. And after I got 6 pages of notes and 2 pages of things I had to read, which I normally have 3 pages of notes, I said, you know, I probably am not going to make it through this morning. So I'm going to read all the way through verse 11. I make no promises except that I probably won't get through verse 11. Most likely we'll get through verse 5, but I'm going to read all the way through verse 11. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now it happened that he, being Christ, was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to them, 'To him, stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for giving us this, your truth, Lord God, giving us your heart on the aspect of the Sabbath, Father. Helping us to understand that your word is true, but so often we add so much to it or so much is added to it, Lord God, that it gets to be hard to find the truth in all of it. But Father God, I pray that as we go through this, you would help us to recognize the fact that mercy is so important. So important. That, Father God, it supersedes what is ceremonial or what is traditional. Father, the truth of your word is utmost and foremost what we need. We love you, we honor and worship your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Now, Luke, the physician, he was the only Gentile writer of the Gospels. He wanted to write to show the manhood of Christ, the fact that he was 100% human. Like we are human. He was 100% human. And he did so with a purpose. He did so to show the exactness of his life. So he was very purposeful in his writing. He paid attention to details as he wrote. He talked about the birth of John and then the birth of Christ and the ministry of John and the ministry of Christ, the baptism of Christ. He went through his life as he began and started preaching and teaching in Capernaum, his adopted hometown, and then in Galatia, and had his power displayed over what was physical and supernatural. The fact that he could forgive sins, because that was part of what the Messiah did. They still didn't understand what the Messiah did and why they have a Messiah, but he was helping them to realize that. His healings of the leper and the paralytic, we looked at that the last several weeks, and the challenging of the comfort zone that people were in. And last week we looked at the exclusiveness of the gospel. And here what we're going to see is how so often, especially in a religious system, there is truth that is added to. So what we're going to look at today is the fact of Christ being Lord of the Sabbath. Start in verse 1. We're going to look at the setting here. It says, "Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath." Don't you love how that starts? Now it happened. It just happened to be that he was doing... Yeah, don't ever take that for what it says, all right? And by the way, this applies to your life too. Oh, I just happened to be in this place where God used me. Oh, yeah, right. Okay. He just happened to be there and this happened. No. Nothing is out of God's hands, all right? Nothing is out of God's hands. Here it says, "Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields." The word "happen" there is, in the original language, is in what's known as the middle voice, which means that it happened because Jesus made it happen. It was his decision to do this. It was his plan to do this. It happened because he was in charge of that. It happened that he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath. They were passing through the grain fields, and what was going on? His disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. They were hungry. They were passing through, and they were hungry. Now, you say, well, that's not very nice because they didn't own the grain. Well, according to Jewish law, according to the Old Testament Scripture, it was okay if you were walking along and passing by a grain field, you could pick the grain and rub it, and you could eat it. You could not go in and harvest it, right? That was against the law. But you could, if you were hungry, you could pick some and eat it. And the people understood that. The problem here is that it was on the Sabbath. This is the problem that's defined here. The Sabbath, in the Jewish week, the Sabbath started at 6 o'clock on Friday night, and it ended at 6 o'clock on Saturday night. Now, if you remember back what the Sabbath was, it literally means a rest, or I can't remember the exact, well, I've got it down. I'll be reading what the meaning of it was. But it was it started a creation, all right? Because God created the world. And he created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. Now, why did he do that? Because did God really get tired? I mean, he just got so tired he needed a day to rest, right? No, he did that for our benefit. And the Sabbath has always been a day of rest, a day to set aside, to rest, to reflect, and to worship, a day to remember God. Now, we have Sunday morning. We have a day set aside in which we come together. We sing praises. We pray. We open up the Word. We discuss Scripture. We talk about God. We recognize the fact that God is in charge, that God loves us. We recognize that. We do so mainly because of the resurrection. The resurrection, he rose on the first day of the week. So we meet together. We celebrate that. But at this point, the Sabbath was to be observed. It was to be kept holy according to the Ten Commandments. Now, what had happened? Now, you guys have to recognize what's going on here. Because when Christ was there, when Jesus was there, Israel had come to the place where the Sabbath day, I don't know how to say this, except in every household in Jerusalem or in Israel, every household, Friday at 5 o'clock, everybody said, "Oh man, it's a Sabbath day again." And that's what it, "Oh man, here we go again. This week went way too fast. Now it's the Sabbath day. Let's hide. Let's just hide. Let's just miss this one, okay?" Literally, it had become so oppressive that it was not a joy. It was not a time of rest. It was not a time of reflection. It was not a time of worship so much as it was a time of oppression. Now, what had happened was you had the written law that was given to Moses. And the written law said, keep the Sabbath holy. It said, thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. All right? So you had these specific things that were given to Moses, but what had happened from that time on was an oral law. And I want to read a little bit to you about that because it's just fascinating. The oral law was written down in what's called the Talmud. Now, the Talmud has a lot of authority in with the traditional Jews. The Talmud was the oral law that was given after the written law. So I want to read you just a little bit. Talmud means, the word means to study, to learn. It's a body of literature in Hebrew and Aramaic covering interpretations of legal portions of the Old Testament, as well as wise sayings from many rabbinical sources. It spans a time period from shortly after Ezra, about 400 BC, to approximately 500 AD somewhere. Traditional Jews believe that a second law was given to Moses in addition to the first, or written word. This second one was given orally and handed down from generation to generation in oral form. What had happened was, you had, after the law was given to Moses, you had rabbis, or you had teachers who would interpret that law. They would start and they would interpret that law, and the students would write it down. They would try and memorize it. So they would memorize it, but then you had the next generation, you had more teachers. And so they had that set of teachers, and then they had more teachers interpreting it. And then you had another set that was interpreting it. And you see, the reason they felt they needed to, well, let's go on. It'll tell just a little bit about this. The oral law at first was intended to be helpful so that the people could obey the written word of God. That was why it was given, to be helpful, to kind of like our commentaries today. Yeah, we have commentaries that will show us various ways of application or various interpretations from the Word of God. Well, back then, they had this Talmud that was being developed. And the reason they thought, well, it's because times they are changing. Times they're changing, and you know, what they did, what our grandfathers did, I don't know that we can do. You know, we look at it as, well, you know, when cars came out, or when cell phones. Now we have cell phones. You know, they didn't have to deal with cell phones back in my dad's generation, you know, or my grandpa's generation. They didn't have these cell phones, and they didn't have the internet on the cell phone. So how do you interpret God's word in there? So that was their rationale. They needed these rabbis to interpret what was going on as the times were changing. This is what it says, and this is out of Tyndale Publishers. It says, the oral law contained in the Talmud has a twofold function. There's two things that it does. First, it provided an interpretation of the written law according to the rabbis. This is necessary since the oral law makes it possible to observe the written law. Without the former, it would be impossible to observe the latter. A good example of this is the concept of not working, as indicated in the biblical Sabbath law. Everyone knew that work was not done on the Sabbath. The rabbis contend, however, that it took the oral law to define what is meant by work. Now, I'll give you an example of that a little later. It's really amazing. The second aspect of the oral law is that it modifies and seeks to adapt the written law to fit new conditions and circumstances. The oral law is supposed to make the written law a viable document from generation to generation. Without this oral law, the written law would become obsolete. Therefore, the oral law is necessary for observance of prohibitions as well as for stressing what is good Jewish devotion and loyalty. See what it was? You had the law that was given by God, but it wasn't good enough. We need to explain it out. And you see why? It was so that in our explanation, this is how you obey that law so that you can have salvation. This is what you can do so that you will be good enough for God. You see that? And that's where the religious system had brought them. Because the Sabbath day had become amazingly oppressive. It says, John MacArthur had in his history here, he has this about the Sabbath. The Talmud, which was that book that was developed, devotes 24 chapters of this one book to Sabbath regulations, describing in painfully exhaustive detail what was and was not permitted to be done. The result was a ridiculously complex system of external behavioral restraints, so much so that one rabbi spent 2.5 years studying just one of the 24 chapters. This was how exhaustive it was, all right? For example, now check this out. To be a good Jew, you wanted to, what? Obey the Ten Commandments. You wanted to live keep the Sabbath holy. And so you went to the Talmud to figure out how to do that. And during this time when Jesus was there, this is part of what it said. Traveling more than 3,000 feet from home was forbidden. That was work, if it was more than 3,000 feet. But there's loopholes. Okay, there's loopholes. This is great. But if one had placed food at the 3,000-foot point before the Sabbath, that point would then be considered a home, since there was food there, and allow another 3,000 foot of travel. Similarly, a piece of wood or a rope placed across the end of a narrow street or alley constituted a doorway. That could then be considered the front door of one's house and permit 3,000 foot travel from there. There were also regulations about carrying items. Something lifted up in a public place could only be set down in a private place, and vice versa. An object tossed into the air could be caught with the same hand, but if it was caught with the other hand, that would be a Sabbath violation. If a person had reached out to pick up food when the Sabbath began, the food had to be dropped, because to bring the arm back while holding the food would be to carry a burden on the Sabbath. It was forbidden to carry anything heavier than a dried fig, though something weighing half as much could be carried two times. A tailor could not carry his needle, a scribe his pen, or a student his books. Only enough ink to write two letters of the alphabet could be carried. A letter could not be sent, not even by a non-Jew. Clothes could not be examined or shaken out before being put on, because an insect might be killed in the process, which would be work. No fire could be lit or put out. Cold water could not be poured into warm water, cold water could be poured into warm water, but warm not into cold. An egg could not be cooked, not even by placing it in the hot sun during the summer. Nothing could be bought or sold. Bathing was forbidden, lest water be spilled on the floor and wash the floor, which was work. Moving a chair was not allowed, since it might make a rut in the dirt floor, which was too much like plowing. Women were forbidden to look in a mirror, since if they saw a white hair, they might be tempted to pull it out. You laugh. I mean, why on Friday night did these people say, "I hate the Sabbath"? What? Because of this. Because of this. And they had to try and do this to make themselves good enough for God. Other forbidden things included sowing, plowing, reaping, binding, sheaves, threshing, winnowing, grinding, kneading, baking, shearing, washing, beating, dyeing or spinning wool, tying or untying a knot, catching, killing, or skinning a deer, salting its meat, or preparing its skin. The Sabbath had become a litmus test for devotion. For true devotion, all right? But the rules had changed so much that the people were burdened. This was religious oppression here that was going on. Complete oppression. And it was killing the people. But the Pharisees thought they were keeping it all. The Pharisees thought that they had this figured out. So they came and they said, "Look, what are your disciples doing?" Why did they question him? You know why? Because they were picking and threshing, rubbing it together. They were threshing, and then they were eating. So they were breaking the law. Look what it says in verse 1. In verse 2. "But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Was that not lawful on the Sabbath? Or was that not lawful according to man's tradition? according to the teaching, the Talmud, the teaching of man. What was added to the law? You see, according to the Old Testament, it wasn't lawful. It wasn't unlawful to do that. It was okay to do what he's doing. And Christ even points it out. And look how he points it out, because Jesus' answer is amazing. But over in Mark, over in the book of Mark, in this same instance, Mark says, the Sabbath, that Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. There's an amazing statement. The Sabbath was made for man. Why? To give him rest. To give him a reflection. To give him a time of worship. A time of knowing God. But the Pharisees had it down that man was made for the Sabbath. Man was made to worship the Sabbath. Man was made to worship the system. You see how religion can become a system? Any religion can become a system. Christianity can become a system if we're not careful. We can focus so much on the external behavioral issues that we forget that God looks at the heart. Man looks at what's outside. God looks at what's inside. And what matters most is what's inside. Look at his answer. Look at his answer. Verse 3. Jesus' question and answer, basically. Jesus answered them. And said, and by the way, where it says he answered them, that's in the passive voice. So he happened to be there. That's in the middle voice. Jesus was in. He answered them in the passive voice, which means God spoke through him. What does Jesus himself say? He says, everything that I say, my Father gives me. I don't say anything except what my Father gives me. I don't do anything except what the Spirit does in me. Christ was completely dependent, an example of dependence on his Father. Look what it says. Jesus answering them said, in verse 3, have you not even read? Doesn't that sound sarcastic to you? It's just great the way he talked. Haven't you even read this? And it was the Old Testament scripture. They'd read it. He knew they'd read it. Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? Why do you suppose he chose David? What does scripture say about David? David was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, what he did was stupid, okay? His external, he was an adulterer, he was a murderer. What was external was really dumb. But he was a man after God's own heart. When it was pointed out, he humbled himself. And this was a champion of the Pharisees. This would have been somebody they held up and highly esteemed. And he says, haven't you read this about David? Do you remember the story about David? Where he was hungry? And he and those with him, and how, in verse 4, how he entered the house of God, the tabernacle then, the temple, and took and ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. This happened in 1 Samuel 21, it was in Nod. And Ahimelech, the priest, is the one that gave him the loaves. The consecrated loaves, every Sabbath day, there were 12 loaves that were put on the table of showbread. 12 loaves. And then the next Sabbath day, those 12 loaves were taken off and 12 new loaves were put on. Well, when those 12 loaves were taken off, the priests got to eat them. You say, wait, a week old? They were a week. God preserved them perfectly. See, God was in charge. And so but the priests were the only ones that could eat those. Those were substance for the priests. And yet this priest gave them to David. David was hungry. This priest showed mercy over the ceremonial aspect of the law. Over the ceremonial aspect of what was in the temple. So in other words, mercy and compassion trumped the ceremonial aspect. Mercy and compassion were important. They were important because the priest wasn't disciplined for it. God didn't look down and say, well, that's wrong because I said, he didn't do that, right? Because the priest didn't break the heart of that law. What he did was show mercy, and mercy was important, and mercy still is important to God. Look what it says. He gave it, so he went in, he took it, he ate it, and he gave it to others, his companions. Verse 5, and he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, in charge over the Sabbath. Guess what that did for the Pharisees? You talk about grinding someone. Why? Because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Who was Lord of the Sabbath alone? God. So he had just claimed deity, as he did over and over and over again. As they wanted to pick up stones and stone him over and over. They were trying to get him to say something that was, or do something that they could kill him. And we're going to see that next week. I would love to go into this next. They fit together so well. I'm sorry. I apologize right off the bat because this is a two-part sermon. You are not going to get the next part till next week. And they fit together so well. Because what we're talking about is the fact that God is a merciful God. And the law that God gave is perfect. And he didn't fudge from that law. What he did was take the box that people had built in the Talmud and he knocked the walls off of that box. He took the religious system that was so important to the Jews and he knocked the walls off of that religious system by saying, you know what? You need to show mercy where someone needs mercy and compassion where someone needs compassion and grace where someone needs grace. And that's his. That's his point. We're going to see that. We're going to see that next week. And I want to also look at the fact that next week we'll look at a little bit more about the Talmud. We'll look at a little bit more about the religious system that is there, that is all set up. And the fact that that religious system had taken precedence over truth. Had taken precedence over truth. Truth had taken a back seat to a system, and that is so prevalent. I want us to see that that is so prevalent, and it can become so prevalent. And we'll talk about this just a little bit next week too. But you know, this service, the way we conduct this service, could change someday. When I was growing up, we sat in the fourth row back on the left side, right behind Dale and Doris Workman. Every Sunday. I thought it was a sin to sit anywhere else. I didn't know that that wasn't our spot. I didn't know. And Dale and Doris moved one time. They sat on the other side of the church, was the sinful side of the church, you know. And that messed up my whole theory. That messed up my whole system. I was building a religious system and it worked for me. It worked for me. And so God was messing me up. Just by moving somebody, he was messing me. Well, I thought you had to do it that way, okay? I didn't know that you could have my brain was so, and is still probably, but it was so set in a system. God keeps breaking it down. God keeps breaking it down. I didn't know you could sing choruses. I thought you had to sing hymns. I thought that was the only thing that God would allow. I didn't know you could sing choruses. And then Luke learned to play the guitar. And John learned to play the guitar. And then they got me up here to sing a chorus with them one Sunday morning. I don't know, my life is so messed up. But that's a religion. So what is so important for us to understand is, yes, there are religious systems all over. Humanism is a religious system. People that say, oh, I don't care about God. There's a religious system there. And you follow it to the end and you find the ways of death. These Pharisees were stuck in a system that they had manufactured over hundreds of years. But they had manufactured it so that they could understand God, so that they could put God in their box and they could be good enough for God. And Jesus was pointing out, it ain't working. And next week it's going to be really apparent that it didn't work. Because they're going to break their own law, their own oral tradition. And he's going to point that out. But the problem is, so often we get caught up in the process. We get caught up in the doing. We get caught up in the, we forget the being. We forget that we belong to him as his child. We forget that it's okay to do something different so long as we still honor him in the process. We forget that, you know, just because this church over here sings choruses or this one has a drum set. Ooh, that was really bad when I was growing up. But has a drum set, you know, and this one over here has something, and it's fine. And a specific day isn't even, it's fine. And you know what? It takes me out of my comfort zone, my little box. The Pharisees needed to come out of that little box because their sight was set on, you know what? The only way to obey the Sabbath, the only way to obey the Old Testament law is to take all of our teachings and traditions and all of these things into it so that I can be good enough. Is it wrong to have a comfort zone? No, I don't think it's wrong. It's wrong to say that that comfort zone is the only thing anybody can have. It's wrong to say that that comfort zone that you get in is the only way to serve God. For anyone. That's what's wrong. That's the problem. And these guys were saying, look, what you are doing goes against our oral tradition. What you are doing goes against our oral law, and you're sinning against God. And Jesus says, you know what? If that were true, then your hero, David, was a total waste. The man you hold up so high was totally and completely wrong. Kicked out the box. Isn't that fun? How he does that? And he's going to do it again. He's really going to mess up. You want to see this next week. He's really going to mess. Just read ahead. You don't need to hear me. But it's really good because he messes them up really good. He points something out that's just amazing. And we'll get to that next week. But what I want you to see here and what I want you to see next week, we'll bring it all together next week. But what I want you to understand is that it's not hard to get a religious system. It's hard to let it go sometimes. But we need to understand the heart of Christianity, the heart that God puts in us because he changes our heart. How we worship, that's not the point. That we worship is. God dictates that we worship. In dependence on him, we worship him. Whether it's in this service or other types of service, that's not the point. The heart of it is that we worship. The heart of it is that we have the salvation, that we have truth in God's word, that we stick to the true word of God. See, what the Pharisees did, they came at it eisegetically. I'll give you two words today. They came at it eisegetically instead of exegetically. They didn't come at the truth and draw out truth. They came with truth in them, or they came with an idea in them and said, well, we can obey the Sabbath if we do it this way and we don't thrash the grain, because that's work. They put that into the Word of God. Don't ever do that. Draw out of the Word of God what it says. Don't put into it what is in our mind, our heart. Jesus Christ, his main point here is, look, salvation is true. In all of his life, in all of his teaching, he wanted to present the gospel, the truth of the gospel. If you have never trusted in Christ, I want you to see the truth of the gospel, the fact that he loves you so much. He loves you so much. He didn't set aside the law of God for you. He fulfilled it for you on your behalf. You no longer need to worry about it because he has totally and completely fulfilled it. He will give you the desires, put desires into your heart to serve him. And he'll give you opportunities to serve him. But he asks for your heart. He's holding out a gift and he wants to give you salvation. If you've never trusted him, please let me show you how you can have a relationship with him. If you have, then understand this. Always go back to the Word of God. Well, I have to wear green on Sundays because that's only godly way. Go back to the Word. Is that what it says? Well, I have to do this on a certain day, or I have to do this. No. God wants your heart. And he wants to be the actions that go through you. He wants to produce actions in you. He doesn't want your actions. He wants to produce them. Let him. Live for him. Trust him. Next week, we'll finish. I'm sorry. I know this is right in the middle of the sermon. I'm ending it. But, well, we could stay till noon, you know. And I think the retreat's probably still open, but boy, that would be a really big... Okay, let's pray.